Well, it's the last in the series. We started early in May looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're here now right at the end. And there's a symmetry here, because when we started out in chapter 1, we were considering all that God in Christ has done for us. And we were lifted up into the heavenly places. We saw the perspective that God sees from heaven. So that's where we started out. And then Paul, through that letter, explained to us more and more about the wonders of our own salvation, what it involved, and all the different aspects of it. And Harold and others have been explaining this to us in the last weeks. Now, we come in these last verses, the last half of chapter 6, we come to the other side, the other end. Again, we get a glimpse of heaven, but also we see it now from our perspective on earth. We're not seeing it so much from God's perspective, what he has done in Christ for us. We're seeing where we stand, because we have to face daily life. We have to get up tomorrow morning. We have to face all the things that life throws at us day by day, week by week. And some of us certainly, I'm sure, carry burdens and problems and issues, even bringing them here today. Now, how are we going to survive in that environment? And this is what the last half of chapter 6 tells us. Now, first slide, our situation warfare. It's not a nice thought, really, is it, to think that we are actually in a war situation. I wonder how many of us here have actually been in a war, either lived through it as a civilian or even been in military forces. How many here have actually been in military forces? I see one there. And others, yes. Right, a number. Right. And what about being civilians in that environment? Yes. Well, that can be as frightening as being having a gun in your hand, can't it? But I think for the majority of us, certainly those of my generation, we're born after the war, we've never experienced that. I've experienced a coup in Bangladesh, I've experienced race riot in Sri Lanka, but I've never actually been in a war where somebody's trying to fire at me. And so my experience is a bit limited, and I think for most of us here, our experience of that is limited, isn't it? We don't really know what a war is like. We haven't experienced the sort of fear that maybe today may be our last time on earth. And it's that I want us to position ourselves into realizing that is actually our spiritual situation. We are in a war zone. What's a war zone like? Well, here are some pictures of what it's like in Syria. These are just taken. I just went on Google, and these are just pictures of what happens. And you see here devastation, you see fire, you see human loss, and you see those bodies just in bags. These are human beings. And in war, you do see death. You do see destruction. And if we're in the Christian life, I don't think we're going to go through it without seeing and experiencing, perhaps ourselves, some terrible things. Next slide. There are three problems that we have when we're thinking about the war that we're in, the battle that we're in. First thing, is it really just a battle? Is it just a one-off? You know, in history there have been many, many battles, and we can put a name and a date to them. But what about wars that go on not just for a day or a week, but go on for years and years? The destruction in Syria has been going on for 5 years now, and there's seemingly no end to it. What is it like to be like that? We may think we're not in a war. One of my uncles was in the retreat to Dunkirk, and it was a disaster, possibly the biggest disaster that the British Army has ever been in. And as they were retreating, they were being followed very closely and being fired at. And they were going through a Belgian town, which was in process of destruction. And my uncle told, not to me, he never would tell that story, but I think he told it to my mother and to my grandmother, of how there was a boy who was somewhere in the age of 12 or 14, and he was in one of these houses and he was pointing out where the British soldiers were so that the fire could be directed at them. Well, I don't think it was my uncle, though it might have been, gave the order, but someone gave the order to shoot the boy, and he was shot dead. That's the sort of thing that happens in war. Today we would say that's a war crime. It certainly was. But that was someone who thought it was sort of a game and paid the price. We don't want to be in that situation when we think it's not really a war. Next slide. I used to visit Cambodia in the 1990s, and it was a time where there was a lot of political upheaval, and there were coups, attempted coups. They never actually worked, but there were attempted coups. And one time, the two sides, there was a long street right in the center of the city at Phnom Penh, and there was a tank at one end and a tank at the other, and they were firing at each other. And in the midst of that, there were a whole number of foreigners. And amongst them was a group of Canadian Mennonites who'd been there to bring peace and help to the people of Phnom Penh because they'd been through a terrible situation. And so they were being evacuated in an open-backed truck. And as they were going to a place of safety, they were going out to the airport, one of the young men, a 19-year-old Canadian, he thought, this is interesting, I think I'll take a photograph. And he lifted up his camera and took a photograph of the tank and of the soldiers there, and they shot him. Now, he was a person who was taking war lightly, thinking that he could just have fun. I hope that none of us feel that in the spiritual war that we're in, we have that attitude. Two dangerous attitudes. There is a third attitude which I think is very dangerous, and it's this. We think that somehow we're in control of it. We may think we can fight spiritual forces in our own strength. And I'm going to just have these verses read to us because they show the great danger of doing that. This comes from Jude. There's just one chapter in it, but let's see the dangers of doing that and why we shouldn't be doing it. This is talking about people who really reject the gospel and cause all sorts of problems. In the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. So they're talking about the heavenly war. And then it goes on to talk about the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, even though we're dealing with one of the most powerful spiritual forces in the universe, he doesn't get involved himself. He doesn't try and defeat the devil in his own strength. And he goes on, "These people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do destroy them by instinct. They're behaving just like animals." So, three warnings. Is it possible to go back to the previous slide and just look at that again? The danger is, first of all, we may think we're not in a war, like that boy in the Belgian town. We may take war lightly, like the young man who tried to photograph the soldiers, or we may even think that we can do it all by ourselves. Very dangerous. Each of those three, we've got to realize it's real, we're not playing at it, and we can't fight it in our own strength. So let's look at what is the real war. Now, these early verses, after verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12, and this gives us the real meat of what we need to think through in this passage. First of all, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not strong in our own strength. We're strong in the Lord and in what he gives to us. It's his mighty power. That's the essential, isn't it? We're not strong in ourselves. But we are told that we've got to defend ourselves. Now, we've seen the armor. I'm not going to go through that again. We've thought about that, all the different things that God has provided for us. It's not armor that we chose for ourselves. It's armor that God provided for us, so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, we don't want to overplay who the devil is. That's a danger also. But we do know that there is a spiritual force. The French philosopher Voltaire, who was not a Christian, he was really an agnostic, he said, a man may not believe in God, but it's a foolish person who doesn't believe in the devil. It's powerful, isn't it? Someone who is not a believer, but who recognizes that there is a spiritual force. And it's a very personal force. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's very easy, isn't it, to personalize enemies. And we've been seeing terrible things which people have been doing in the last weeks. It's very easy to feel, as I sometimes feel, rather angry and concerned and maybe afraid about people who would do me harm. But it's interesting here that Paul says this is not the problem. It's not people who are the problem. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. Now, those of us, and it's the majority, who haven't lived in a war, maybe we don't think of this world as dark, because for many of us, this world is not such a bad place. We have a roof over our heads, we have food to eat, we have clothes to wear. We don't really expect that anybody's going to come in here and shoot us. So we are experiencing something which we may not think is so dark. And yet what Paul says is, the powers of this dark world, yeah, actually they are in control. Of course the Lord is more powerful, but in a real sense, just as the devil said to the Lord Jesus in the time of temptation, he said, all the kingdoms of the earth are in my hands. We need to recognize that. And also against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, if we just had these three verses, I think we'd go out of here really concerned and worried and fearful. But Paul's goal is not to make us depressed or sad or worried. It is to assure us that we have all that is needed to fight the fight of faith. Let's have a look at that. And the image that Paul takes, as we've seen the picture on the screen before, is the image of the Roman soldier. They would have been very visible to all the people in the ancient world. Now, we don't expect to see soldiers on our streets, do we? We don't walk down into Reading and in Friar Street we see somebody marching down. But then we don't live in first century Palestine. The Roman army was the key thing because the Romans ran an empire. And if you weren't a Roman, you were a subject people, and they intended to make it very clear that you were subject. So what do we have? Well, we have weapons for defense and offense, like the Roman soldier. We belong to a disciplined, Holy Spirit-led body, like the Roman legion. And we have an always victorious general, far superior to Julius Caesar. You may know the story of Julius Caesar, the man who conquered modern-day France, brilliant general, and was really the person who started the Roman Empire. Well, we have someone who is always victorious. Even Caesar was defeated sometimes. So these three, the soldier, the legion, and the general, let's take a look at them. Let's look first of all at the soldier. Now, this is a picture rather like the one we saw earlier this morning. Here are two of them. I guess the man who is on the left would be maybe a centurion, and the man on the right would be the soldier. And you can see he's got all the implements that you need. He's got a spear in his hand. Now, Paul doesn't discuss that, but by his side you'll see that sword. Now, the sword is a very dangerous weapon. Many swords are just sharp on one side. This sword is sharp on both sides, so it can do a lot of damage. And you can see the shield. This is not some sort of small round shield like the centurion has, but this is a big shield that can defend almost the whole of the body. So what we find here is that the soldier is equipped and disciplined. That's the challenge for us. Are we equipped? Are we disciplined as individuals? Are we reading our Bible daily? Are we praying daily? Are we equipping ourselves with the full armor that we really need? What about the legion? What does that do? Well, this is a recreation, a mock-up, and it's only a small picture, just three soldiers there and three behind. Normally it would be much wider and much deeper, but it shows how the legion, the group there, was very strong. They have the shields that are in front of them to prevent them being shot at, and they have, more than that, the shield over the top. So all you can see is their faces and maybe the helmet. And this is a picture of a group of people who are united and versatile. One of the things about the Roman legion was it could move very fast. It wasn't just head on. It could turn 90 degrees and face an enemy that was coming in another direction. So united, it's not just as individuals that we are standing against the spiritual forces. We're standing as a church, and that's why churches are so important. The local church that we belong to is a vital part of our defense. The Lord has given us each other, all with our different gifts. We can't survive if we all have one gift, but we have different gifts. And it's those different gifts which enable us as a community of God's people to stand. So here's the picture. Here's the picture. Defense in front and above, and they could turn around if the enemy suddenly appeared behind them. United and versatile. One method will not suit every situation. And we have different ministries which do different things for different people. We don't teach English on a Monday night to those who are native speakers of English. We don't have honeypot for people who are my generation. So we're versatile. We do different things for different people. Well, here, next slide is just a reprise of what we've seen before. This is the full armor. We remember that. All the different things that we have. So amazing. And the challenge is for us to make use of them. And we have our heavenly general, who is looking after us and directing us in that way. So let's just summarize what the armor of God is doing for us and look at these five main things, five conclusions that I would draw from it. So when Paul in verse 13 says, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, here are five things, five conclusions that I draw from this. First of all, we're in a lifelong struggle. Now, I retired 2 years ago, and it'd be nice to think that hard work is over, wouldn't it? Well, I'm sure all of us who are retired know there's plenty happening. We can't say once we put our feet up and enjoy a cup of tea or whatever we like to do, a 4 o'clock cappuccino in my case, but whatever it is, we know for a lifetime we are in this struggle. We're not going to escape from it. We need every part of the armor. We can't just say, well, I think I'll take the shield, but I won't worry about the sword. We need every part of that armor. And probably in our lives, there may well be that personal day of evil, so that when the day of evil comes, we don't know whether that will be a time of war, as it is in Syria. We don't know whether it be a time of some personal tragedy in our life, or some time when we're really under huge stress. I can remember the time when I was in Bangkok Airport and I heard who my new boss was going to be. And he was the one person I wished would not be my boss. And I can remember walking up and down and up and down saying, oh Lord, please, anybody but him. Well, we're good friends now, but it took a few years before that happened. So whatever it may be, something like that, we might say, well, that's not very serious. But there could be other times, bereavement, when it's very, very serious, that day of evil. Standing. It's interesting that Paul doesn't ask us to move forward. He just says, you may be able to stand your ground. Sometimes we like to go forward and be totally victorious, but actually, maybe real victory is standing on the promises. And finally, that ending well. Wasn't that the message that we heard, I think, from Peter Maiden and some others who've been talking about that? Ending well. How do we end well? Well, I'm going to conclude with just a few more thoughts which give us a picture, not so much of our armor, but of what the Lord is doing for us. And first of all, a messianic prophecy. You know, the Old Testament is the source book for just about everything in the New Testament. When Paul gave these last verses in Ephesians, he was actually quoting from a very interesting verse in the Old Testament, or set of verses. This is a messianic prophecy. And if you look at it, it's a very powerful one. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. It's a picture of our day, isn't it? He saw there was no one. He was appalled there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Interesting that what the Old Testament speaks about the Lord Jesus, Paul speaks about us, righteousness as a breastplate, salvation, helmet. So the struggle we go through is exactly what the Lord Jesus himself experienced. And the book of Hebrews mentions this frequently, how the Lord has experienced what we now face. Isn't that encouraging? The general that we have has always been victorious, and he has faced exactly the same situations that we face now, except without defeat. Now, in our lives, and in my life, there have been defeats, things that have gone wrong. Indeed, every day there are things I wish I could have put right. But the Lord Jesus, everything was victory for him, and he's the general that we follow. And then there's Paul's frequent warnings. Again and again in Paul's letters, you have this idea of armor. In Romans, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. That's the image he puts there. And then in 1 Thessalonians, the same picture. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith, hope, love. Three things that Paul talks about a lot. Right, well, finally, let's just look at a couple more slides. This is the reviewing. We've got that Ephesians 6:13 passage. We've got the three verses that I've read. These are the armor that we have. And then he goes on to talk about prayer. Now, prayer is not specifically included as armor, but really it is the prayer that we do. And finally, he says, stay alert. Stay alert. Isn't that something that all of us need? Sometimes we feel sleepy. Sometimes we feel like having a siesta. Sometimes we feel like anything we can do to have a rest. But what Paul warns us, what the Lord Jesus warns us, is stay alert. I think there's one more thing which perhaps hasn't been mentioned, and which we need to think about when we think about what the Lord really looks for. And this is, the next one, is a verse from a hymn that was written 400 years ago, almost. And it's by a man called George Herbert. The church with psalms must shout. No door can keep them out. But above all, the heart must bear the longest part. We've talked about protecting the head, protecting the mind. We've talked about the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit. But I think the thing which we all need most of all is our heart, isn't it? In Jewish thinking, the heart was the seat not just of the emotions, but the feelings, the mind, everything else. The heart must bear the longest part. That's so true, isn't it? The church with psalms must shout. That's the group all of us know. No door can keep them out, but above all, the heart must bear the longest part. And that last verse in this passage, I think, is so important, where Paul ends up, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Isn't that powerful? An undying love. This is the heart. This is where what really tells us who we are. And I don't know how many more years of life I have. I guess maybe another 20 in a human sense. Of course, can't tell. Could be the end tomorrow. But I think this is the thing that I would like to go out on. My heart is filled with an undying love for the Lord Jesus. I hope above all things that that never grows cold. And I look to you to help me on that pathway, just as I seek to help you on that same pathway. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Isn't that powerful? That's Paul's word to us. May we continue to love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.